Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be back with you all. Emily and I are grateful to be home, to be back at Schönbrunn right now. It was 20 days since we last slept in our own bed, so we are just very grateful to be back on our own mattress last night. A lot of gratitude in our hearts. We're very grateful for all the prayers and support we've received. Emily's father, unfortunately, his latest prognosis was not so good. But he continues to be stable. He continues to talk to us. We've been Skyping with him a lot of time, and we just appreciate all the prayerful support we've gotten from everybody. Right now, we're still in a wait-and-see mode, trying to figure out what the next steps are. We're home for now. We do have a bag packed ready to go in case something happens, and once again, we just want to reiterate that we wouldn't be able to do this without your support, and it really has meant a lot to us to have this community around us. Uplifting us when we're going through our own tragedies. And so, once again, we have a lot to be grateful for and a lot to be thankful for. And number one is to be back in community with you all because we have missed being here at Schönbrunn. A few announcements before we get started. Rally day for Sunday school is just around the corner this next Sunday, September 9th. We will start with breakfast at 9:15. Come help us start our Sunday school year strong and see how Christ is a living branch within us. Kaylin, go ahead. That would be great. That was my next question, if we had a sign-up sheet going around. We appreciate that. I'm excited to see what the Sunday school curriculum, Carol and I will be teaching Living Branches, which was written by Denny Rome, has a lot of very applicable life lessons in it, and will also educate you a lot about Moravian song and Moravian history, and we are very thankful for that. I also am very excited to announce that our first spiritual companioning group will meet this Tuesday at September 4th at the church from 6 to 7:30. Just a great opportunity to talk about how God is working within our lives and a chance to gather and really reflect on what we are seeing in our world and in our lives and how God is interacting with that. Please bring a meal for this. What we're going to do is we're going to eat together as a group from 6 to 6:30, and then from 6:30 to 7:30, I'm going to walk you through what we will do as a spiritual companioning small group. And I really do encourage you, if it's something you even have an inkling of being interested, come try it. Just experience once, see if you like it or not. It really is a great chance to see how God is working amongst us. And every time I've done a group like this, I've never regretted it. So if you get that opportunity, 6 to 7:30, we'll be meeting from 6:30 to 7:30. Let me know if you have any questions about the group. And actually, I'm going to pass out, for those of you that may be interested on going on Tuesday, since our plans are still a little up in the air, we don't know if we're going to be, we're hoping that we're still in Ohio on Tuesday night, but if something changes and we need to go back to New York City, I'll give you a call or text and let you know that the group has been canceled and will continue in October. But we really are hoping to be there and get this thing started because I think this is going to be a great ministry for our church. And then please don't forget our CEC will be meeting on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Also, we have another new ministry starting this month. Our OMMC Book Club will meet Tuesday, September 18th, from 6:30 to 7:45 at the church. We will be reading Have a Little Faith by Mitch Albom. As you can see, it's a nice little read. If you're interested in picking it up, you can find it at most bookstores. It's a very popular book. It's a New York Times bestseller. Really easy, quick read. So if you want to join us, read this before our meeting on September 18th. If you have trouble finding a copy of the book and you're interested in reading it, please let me know and we'll find a way to get you a copy, okay? But that will be from 6:30 to 7:45 on September 18th. And once again, I think that's going to be a great opportunity as we grow some of the spiritual ministries within our church. And please know I'll get your newsletters out this week. I had a lot of information that was stuck here home in Ohio that I couldn't get onto the newsletter until I was back home. So we'll get those out to you as soon as possible. I apologize for the delay, but I thank you for your patience. And there's also a sign-up sheet for ushers and greeters and for the card party. Is there anybody else who has announcements at this time? All right, let us stand and greet one another. Morning. Morning, Alicia. Morning, Andy. Morning, Kaylee. Morning, Mr. Raya. How you doing? Morning, Mr. Floyd.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Audrey. Good morning, Harley. You may remain standing. We will join together for the watchword of the week, but before that, I want to clarify. For our spiritual companioning group on Tuesday, you are bringing your own meal for yourself, not for the group. It's not going to be a communal meal, but that way we can all bring our own meals, get together, talk about kind of some of the basic stuff that's going on with our life, and then set aside some time to talk about some of the more spiritual. Thank you for that question, because that was a little confusing. But let us join together now in our watchword for the week, which comes from the first chapter of James, verse 9. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. You may be seated.
Stand for the call to worship found in your bulletin. O Lord, who may abide in your tent, who may dwell on your holy hill, those who speak truth from their hearts in the eyes of God, who may dwell on your holy hill,
those who do what is right.
Please remain standing for the hymn, O God, My Faithful God, page 615. My mom's going to play for one time and then we'll start, okay? turn to page 37 for the Liturgy of Discipleship. What shall we render to the Lord for all his bounty to us?
We will offer to the Lord the sacrifices of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Gracious God, for revealing yourself to us as one who created all things, who gave us dominion over all the earth, who called us into a covenant relationship with you, who has given us the privilege of being your ambassadors in our world, who loves us as your children through Jesus Christ our Lord.
We give you our heartfelt thanks.
Jesus Christ, our Savior, because you were willing to come to earth in the likeness of humanity, to take the form of a servant, because you became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, because God has highly exalted you and bestowed on you the name which is above every name, that at your name every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
We humbly bow before you in praise and adoration.
Dwelling within us and calling us to God by the gospel, for preserving us in the true faith, for leading the church on earth in its mission, for pointing the way of discipleship to each of us.
We acknowledge your presence and power among us.
Said, Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples.
We hear your call to discipleship. Master, teach us the way we should go.
Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your Redeemer has said, "With everlasting love, I will have compassion on you. Therefore, serve the Lord with gladness. Witness to his goodness and mercy, and preach Jesus Christ as Lord, with yourself as servants for Jesus' sake." Please stand.
You may be seated. In our offering today, we remember that as we focus on the words that James wrote for us, the importance that our speech and our action have the same value, the same measure of weight, the same value of our character. It is important that we as Moravians always look at the choice between faith and works as if we're on a balance beam, and that we should never depend too heavily on one or the other, because then the balance beam gets thrown off. But if we keep faith and works both weighted, both measured the same, then our faith is able to stay in balance. So as we give our tithes, offerings, and gifts, let us give thanks for the opportunity to not only serve God faithfully, but with our works and actions as well. Please rise. Let us pray together. Gracious and merciful God, help us not to just hear your words with our ears, but place your active words in our hearts so we may carry your word into the world around us. Amen. You may be seated. In our prayers this week, obviously, we ask that you continue to keep Emily's father and my father-in-law, Warren Toyberg, in prayer as he continues to battle a second infection that he's had this past week. We continue to uplift him, the doctors, the nurses, our family, and we also ask for prayers for discernment when we decide when we need to go to and from places, and just pray for God's guidance in all those decisions. We pray with Don Schanhauer, who had a successful heart stent placed at Cleveland Clinic this past week. He's doing well. I talked to him over the phone. He'll need another stent placed in November. So they were hoping to do 2 stents in this procedure, but they were only able to get one. So prayers for his recovery and also prayers for another upcoming surgery for him in November. Eric Renner, who continues to undergo treatment, we continue to pray for the doctors and nurses, and it sounds like they're coming up with some wonderful new treatment options for him that are not nearly as invasive as things were in the past, so we continue to pray with Eric. We pray for Janie Martin, Ron Martin's mother. Ron found out that she will have her right knee amputated just below the knee. It has been some time that Janie's had quite a few surgeries, so the blessing here is that Janie can have this surgery and finally get the opportunity to move on with her life and hopefully be done with surgeries for a while after this. So we definitely pray with the Martin family. For Janet West, who broke a bone in her leg and is in a walking boot, we continue to uplift her in prayer. I also talked to her, and it sounded like the blessing is if there was a bone to break in your leg, this was the one. And she has not had to been hospitalized. She has a walking boot, and she's been already starting her stretching and rehab, so we continue to pray for strength for her. And we also uplift the blessing that Daryl Johnson, who is finishing his last Sunday at Janaden Hutton, and will be serving at Palmer Moravian Church in Easton, Pennsylvania. We continue to uplift him. It is definitely a bittersweet moment because we know all that Daryl and Chris have done for the Valley and all they continue to do. Daryl's last Sunday will be this Sunday. Chris will have her last Sunday at Yerkesville next Sunday, I believe, and then her last Sunday at Fry's Valley will be the following Sunday after that. So make sure we continue to keep the Janaden Hutton, Yerkesville, and Fry's Valley congregations in our prayers as they all enter the call process. Let us take a moment in silence and invite God into this time of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we are thankful for your mercy and your compassion and your presence. We realize that there are so many people in our world who are fighting afflictions, illness, and things that we do not know, but we pray for them in our hearts. I ask that you continue to pray for my father-in-law, Warren, as he continues to need strength and courage and support. And please be with him and his family. And we give thanks for Don and his successful procedure. And ask that you continue to strengthen him and Becky as they look to the road ahead. And we think about Eric and Janet and so many people and Janie in our world who are battling. But help them to remember that they are not alone, that you, God, will hold our hand through even the most difficult circumstances. And we are thankful for that. We rejoice and we grieve over some of the changes in the Valley as we celebrate Daryl and Chris Johnson, who have done so much ministry within us. But we realize that you are a God of new life, and that we are thankful for the new life that Daryl and Chris will have in Pennsylvania, and we are thankful for the new life that will come here in Ohio, because you, God, are a God of hope, a God of resurrection, and a God of love. And gracious God, there is so much on our hearts and minds. We think especially of Senator John McCain, who passed away this week, and all the courage and bravery he had. Now help us to remember that we as a country can be compassionate to one another. Even if we do not agree on all our issues, on all our divisiveness, we can come together and put love first and put God first. Because when we do that, great things can be accomplished in your name. We pray for all these wonderful things and more. In your name, amen.
The first scripture lesson is James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. It can be found on page 854 in your pew Bible. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Thank you, Jacob. Our gospel message today comes from Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes had come from Jerusalem, gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there also are many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesies rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do not worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold the human tradition.'" This is the reading of God's holy word. May it reach your heart, your mind, and your actions. Thanks be to God. At this time, I invite the children to come forward for our children's moment. Good morning.
Good morning.
So how's everybody doing today? Who's excited school's back? Yeah, who's not so excited? Yeah, that's okay, Nick. I've been there before. Yeah, Aubrey can be a little scary, huh? She's in big kindergarten now, so we're rejoicing with Aubrey. That's a good step for you and a good celebration of that. So we're going to talk about what the writer James says in the Bible. And he talks a lot about what you should say and what you should do. So I need somebody to volunteer to read a Bible verse for me. Do I have a volunteer? Nick, you want to come up here? I want you to read verse 22, and I want you all to listen to what Nick's going to say. So right there, just read verse 22. It's about the doors of the word.
But the doors of the world
and not merely.
And not merely.
Good job, Nick. So what James said is, "But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." Can anybody tell me what you think that means? We have a phrase that we use all the time that is exactly what James said. Has anybody heard this one before? You got to talk the talk and you got to walk the walk. Has anybody heard that? No, apparently I'm old school. How many adults out there have heard your mom or dad say that? You got to talk the talk and you got to walk the walk. So what do you think that means? That means you got to do what you say. You got to back it up. So let me give you an example. Let's say me as a pastor, what am I supposed to be? I'm supposed to be a nice person, right? I'm supposed to be a good person. I'm supposed to be a kind person. So if I preach this great sermon about being compassionate and kind and loving, and then I walked out to that reception line, and I went right up there to Miss Tammy Stafford, and I went, "Tammy, Steelers fan, what are you doing in my sanctuary? Back, you got to go to the back row, Tammy. You're not welcome here." So do you think I would be walking the walk and talking the talk there? If I was mean when I was supposed to be nice? No, I wouldn't be. So how should Christians act then? Nick? Nice. We should be nice. Because if we just say we're nice and we're not nice, do our words mean a lot? No. Because we as Christians, we as believers of Jesus, we got to talk the talk and walk the walk. So when we say we're going to be nice, when we say we're going to be kind, and we say we're going to be compassionate, we need to do those things. And it's not always easy. Sometimes it's people who are not very nice to us. But guess what? It's important. Because what you say is just as important as what you do. And I want you guys to remember that. Because if your mom asks you to clean your room, and you say yes and you don't clean your room, do you think your mom is going to believe that you're an honest person? No, she's not going to trust you very much. And so that's why it's important that we say and carry out in what we do. So I want you guys to always remember that. That's your lesson for this week. That what you say is just as important as what you do. So let's all pray together. Let's get in our circle. Gracious God, we give you thanks for these kids, for the great school years that have started. We thank you for the enthusiasm that you give them for education. Help them to remember as they go about their weeks to not just say they are Christians, but to carry it out in their action towards others, towards their families, towards their friends, and everybody they encounter. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much. You can grab a treat. You may remain seated as we join together to sing in song. with you a few words before we get a chance in our message. An announcement I forgot. It was a little rusty, I guess, in my 3 weeks off. But the lunch bunch will be going to the spaghetti lunch for Ryder Argento at Memorial Hall in Dover. Do you remember when that starts, Linda? Do you know?
I think it starts
at 12. Okay. I met Ryder in Cleveland Clinic Cardiac Care Unit. He had his first of what appears to be 3 open heart surgeries. He is the grandson of Matt Stevens, who is the cook at Tar Hollow, in Bethany. And he is just somebody very involved with the Moravian Church. So if you get the opportunity to support this family, they really are fantastic. Ryder's mother, her name escapes me at this moment, but is a teacher in one of our local school districts and really does a lot for our community. So any support you can give there is appreciated. And I also wanted to uplift Sarah Spees, who did a great job stepping in for me last Sunday, gave a great message and talked wonderful things I heard about Camp Bethany. And it's always great for me when I see a member of our flock who gets the opportunity to preach and you get to hear a message from somebody else's perspective. So let us take a moment to pray and invite God into this message. Gracious and loving God, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds and our ears to what you have to say to us today and inspire us in both word and action. In your name we pray. Amen. So I had to warn my wife that as I wrote this message this past week, of course I hit my microphone first. I had to warn my wife as I wrote this message, actually in the passenger seat of our car yesterday as we were driving all the way from Wisconsin back to Ohio on one of our many trips that has been, this, as I've shared before, this was the first time that we got to sleep in our own house in 20 days, and we were very excited to do this, but I warned her that I had to preach from the heart today, that I had to share about some of the things that we had gone through these past 3 weeks and what this experience has been like for us. And I really do think it's important that we share with you what's going on in our lives, in our world, when things aren't always sunshines and roses. So what you're going to hear today is this message won't contain a lot of biblical commentaries or fancy theological concepts. Because I think it's important that I, as your pastor, share with you our struggles and challenges in our own faith journey. Because just because I am a pastor does not make my relationship with God all sunshine and flowers. For my wife and I, this has probably been 3 of the longest weeks of our lives. And right now, there is no end in sight. We don't know when this cycle is going to end. And this experience, to me, the first thing I will tell you, has been proof to me that the statement, God doesn't give us any more than we can handle, is a myth. Or at the very least, I wish God wouldn't think Emily and I could handle so much, that he would just back off a little bit with that. First and foremost, we have spent some precious time with Emily's father, Warren, and her family. We have learned the patience that is required from serious illness. Many of you, I've grown a new respect for many of you that have undergone treatments for cancer, for different illnesses. Because there were so many days that we had tests that were scheduled, and then rescheduled, and then pushed off, and then scheduled another day, and then rescheduled, and then canceled out of the blue. And that was a very frustrating process for us. We have worked hard at trying to help Emily's parents get their house in order with all this craziness going on. So if we weren't at the hospital from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m., we were working at the house, cleaning and gathering and doing things like that, whatever we could do to help out. And number 3, we have dealt with an insurance system that is more focused on profit motives rather than patient care. I've had a lot of anger with that I've been dealing with, because the day that we left, is Sunday 3 weeks ago. I'm trying to go back into all my timelines here. And that Monday, we knew that Emily's dad needed to be moved to Columbia Presbyterian in New York City, where because of the unique nature of his heart, he needed somebody who was one of the best specialists in the world to look at it. And I really give a lot of thanks to St. Luke's Hospital in Bethlehem for having the humility to say, we're not capable of doing this. We want you to go with somebody else. But on Monday, we knew this, and it was not until Friday, later that week, we were able to actually get him a bed at Columbia Presbyterian, because the insurance company said on Monday that he needed to be fully authorized And then on Wednesday, they said that he was pre-authorized. And Columbia Presbyterian said, well, you can't be pre-authorized. You can only be fully authorized to get into our hospital. So we had to spend Thursday calling up all this. And it was a lot of anger and frustration with that, because it didn't used to be this way. It used to be, we'll take you to where you need to be, and we'll sort out the paperwork later. But our system has changed. And I really encourage you, as I've dealt with this system more, that this next election that comes up, you're going to see a lot of people spend all their time and energy arguing about what system of healthcare we need. But it doesn't matter what system we have if compassion is absent. If we can't take care of people, if we can't put the patient need first, then it doesn't matter what system we choose. So we, as people of God, have to fight for compassion in our system, that people are put before profit. And then I think the other thing that we really had to deal with badly this week, or not badly, I shouldn't say that was a challenge, was dealing with the challenge of commuting to and from New York City these past 2 weeks. And if you know me, I'm from Watertown, Wisconsin. So when I drive through Chicago, I have to say a prayer, get my Bible ready. I'm Catholic for a moment, because I'm doing everything I can. So when Emily said, hey, yeah, let's drive to New York City, I'm like, yeah, sure, that's going to be wonderful. And we drove over the George Washington Bridge. We did a two-hour commute every day and week, and it can be a challenging city. It's a beautiful city to see. I still cannot believe the cost that is associated with doing anything in New York City. You pay $15 for the privilege to cross the George Washington Bridge every day, and then at the hospital, parking for one day is $40. There was actually one day where I picked Emily's mother up, and I stayed for an hour in the hospital room, and that was $30 just to park. And for me, that's a big adjustment. That's coming from the little town of Watertown, Wisconsin, and seeing all these different things. But it really has been cool to see the treatment that he's gotten in this place and how well the doctors and nurses have been with him. So when we are dealing with this, with all this mess, with all this craziness, all this stuff happening at once, the question that came to my mind and our minds constantly is, why does God give us more than we can handle? If we know that there are weeks, that there are moments in our lives where we do get too much, then why? And the thought that has occurred to me most throughout this experience is that in moments like these, God gives us no other choice than to rely on God and those around us. We are given no other choice but to rely on God and those around us. So that's why I believe God gives us more than we can handle. So we learn to rely on something other than ourselves. And I think about this in so many different examples, not just what we've experienced this 3 likes, but so many other Christian witnesses have shared with us. A hymn that has been going through my mind these past three weeks is one of the most famous hymns in Christianity, and it is Well With My Soul. And many of you have heard the background behind this hymn, but I wanted to share with you because it's an important reminder that even when things are tough, even when things are difficult, it can still be well within our souls. And the background behind this hymn is that in 1871, the hymn writer Horatio Spafford was a wealthy businessman and lawyer, and he lost his son to pneumonia, and he lost his business in the Great Fire of Chicago in the same year, in 1871. And if that wasn't enough, he finally recovered. They finally got things going together. And his wife Anna and his 4 daughters and him, they were set to go on this cruise called the Vela de Ahar. And at the last moment, Horatio could not go. Something happened with his business, so he had to pull out and deal with that. So he sent his wife and 4 daughters on this ship. And unfortunately, the Vela de Ahar ran into a Scottish boat, which caused the ship to sink within 22 minutes. And all 4 of his daughters perished in the water. And his wife, Anna, was rescued as she floated on some wreckage, but all of their children were now gone. And she wrote her husband a telegram, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" And when Horatio received that telegram, he got on the next ship he could to be with his grieving wife. And it was actually while he was on that ship that he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Through the greatest tragedy of his life, a tragedy that I couldn't even fathom or understand. And that's why if you see that hymn, if you read that hymn, you'll see all the imagery about water and peace like a river, because it really was a challenge for him. And he actually wrote the same path that his children traveled their last ship, and the captain of the ship let him know when they reached the spot where the ship had crashed and his family had perished. And I think about crisis a lot these past 3 weeks and how we respond to them. And one of the things that always sticks in my head is a quote from Mr. Rogers. It was Mr. Rogers' mother who told him that in the midst of crisis, you can always look to see people helping. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how scary it gets, but you can always see helpers. You can always see people offering a helping hand. And I think for Emily and I, we have seen so many people who have reached out to us in the midst of crisis that we have just been blessed with that. Number one has been this church and this church community. So many of you have offered prayers throughout this experience. The love offering that you offered us past week really touched our hearts, and it really did go a long way in helping us stay focused on what was important and leaving kind of some of the other stuff that was happening behind. I walked home for the first time in 21 days, and my grass wasn't up to my shoulders. So thank you to whoever's been mowing our grass and helping us out with that. And it really has been great to see so many of you who stepped up in leadership and offered great opportunities to show that we are a community of faith. And I've been touched with this reminder. And not just at Shenbrunn, but this entire T County has really rallied around us. And number two, I want to mention the people of the critical care intensive care unit. The people that we've met in the waiting room have actually turned out to be friends. And it's been amazing to see how that has progressed. Because if you're in a cardiac critical care intensive unit, all the patients who are there, they're going to be there a while. And it was crazy to see how that our first week in New York City, there were so many strangers. And then we slowly started talking to the people who are coming in and out of waiting rooms, who were sleeping overnight in hospital beds. And we got to meet, her name is Yuri, and her husband was having a lung transplant. And she's actually from East Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania, where Emily went to college for 3 years. And she's actually a United Methodist pastor, and her husband is as well. And she grew up in Japan and came to school in the United States in Iowa and felt her call to ministry. And she has been so supportive of us. We've been praying for each other in these rooms. We've been learning about each other. We've been taking care of each other. And then another couple we met was a mom and a grandmother of a 20-year-old woman who had been in the hospital because she had pulmonary embolisms in both of her lungs. And just to see the way that they have responded. And she's doing well. Their daughter's name is Brianna, and she's been doing much better. But I tell you, the way that I see people take care of each other in the midst of crisis, when they are struggling with their own things, that makes me believe it is well with my soul. That makes me believe that this world is a good place. Because it's crazy, you turn on the TV in a hospital waiting room, and it's always going to be CNN, MSNBC, or Fox, and you see all these terrible things that are broadcasted on the news. But while you're there, you're in the midst of where people are supposed to be their most angry, their most frustrated, and their most sad. And they're the ones taking care of each other. They're the ones being compassionate. And I encourage you, if you have trouble seeing the good in the world, spend it with people who are suffering, who are in crisis, and watch them take care of each other. Many of you who have done mission trips, you see that. You see the first responders were the people who were actually the ones who had their houses taken down by hurricanes or tornadoes or some other affliction. And that when you are in the midst of crisis, you really can look and see so many people helping. And I am convinced more and more that crisis allows families to grow closer and allows us to see people we have known and loved our whole lives with a whole nother level of respect and love. We see them at their best, and we also see them at their worst. But when they are at their best, we are reminded of all they are capable. And I can tell you how proud I am of my wife and how she's handled these past 3 weeks. And I actually, as we were leaving, Emily got a call about a job interview.
for personal family counseling, to be a case manager there. She was scheduled to have a face-to-face interview in Ohio a few weeks back, and obviously that didn't work because we were still stuck in Pennsylvania with her father in the hospital room. And I took my wife into the chapel one day, and she did a phone interview for this job in the chapel of a hospital. And that was a moment I was really proud of her, and I kind of looked at her. I'm like, if you don't mention your crisis management ability, I'm going to give you a noogie right now, because I want you to recognize all that you've done and all you've handled. And we're very excited. Emily actually just signed the paperwork for this job to be a case manager. Is it personal family counseling? Is that right? Me, I was 0 for 3 there. Okay. It's been a busy week. And so we're hoping she'll get to start later this month, depending on what all happens. But having that experience as personally somebody who just married into a family was kind of on the outskirts. I saw how crisis allowed me to enter that system and be supportive for other people and get to know people. Aunts and uncles and Emily's family that I didn't know off the street. And now I know them intimately and know them better because the crisis brought us together. And I'll be honest with you, I don't see experiences where people suffer or feel pain as punishment from God. I don't buy into that theology. But I have learned to grow my understanding past the bearded guy who distributes lightning bolts to those whom he wishes to punish. I haven't experienced that God in my life. But I can tell you what I do know. And what I do know is that I feel God's presence in the midst of one of our greatest struggles. And I feel God's compassion for my loved ones far more than I feel God's judgment in these moments. I really do feel God's love hearing us. Because I think it's safe to say that after week one we were tired, after week two we were exhausted, and after week three we were running on empty, and all that's carrying us is God's love and compassion right now. And you know what? We're finding out that's all we need, because that is what is important. Now, for those of you, as I say, it's not all sunshine and flowers. So that does not mean that I am free of anger, anxiety, sadness, or stress. By no means. We are still experiencing those emotions loud and clear. But what our faith in God has allowed us to do in the midst of this crisis is to not be imprisoned by those emotions, to not only see the bad, the mucky, the terrible things, but our faith has allowed us to see so much beauty and so much good in the midst of this struggle. And I think that faith is that what allows our family to stand together right now and stand beside one of our dear loved ones, someone who's very important to us. And we can say to each other that no matter what happens, no matter what life brings, that we are not taking one day for granted right now. And that we can look to each other with faith in our eyes. And we can say, brothers and sisters, it is well with our souls. It is well with our souls. Let us pray. Gracious and compassionate God, we thank you for your presence in our lives, even in the midst of dark struggles, even in the midst of trials and temptations. We thank you that you never abandon us, that you stand behind us, and help us to recognize that when it's too much, that when we can't count on ourselves, that we can count on God and we can count on the gift of community to help us, to carry us, even when we have no strength left at all. Help us to remember that even in the midst of great darkness, we can find a light, your light that will shine in all times and all places. In your name, we pray. Amen. It's at this time I ask you to rise as we sing together Blessed Assurance.
you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus.